evening, and I greet you in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And the Bible teaches the return of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, or the coming again of our Savior, we have to make a very clear distinction. In one aspect of the Lord's return, the Bible describes it as Jesus Christ coming for the church, and the preposition used, as found in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, is that we will be caught up and we will meet the Lord Jesus Christ in the clouds. This passage in Revelation chapter 1 speaks of Jesus Christ coming with the clouds, with clouds. There is a difference. In the one that was mentioned earlier, where Jesus Christ will meet us in the clouds, the world will not be able to see. The speed in which God will take us up is so fast that the Bible describes it as the twinkling of an eye. The world will not be able to see the resurrected Christ when he comes down from heaven to meet us in the clouds, in the air. Halfway, he will not come all the way down onto the earth. That is a reference to the coming again of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, for his church. The other aspect of the return of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, is Jesus Christ will be returning with his church, where the church has already ascended up into heaven, and then the church, where it will be made up of believers in the glorified body, they will return with Jesus Christ. And this second part of the return of our Savior, Jesus Christ will return with the clouds all the way down onto the earth, where he will confront Satan, the Antichrist, and the false prophets in a battle called the Battle of Armageddon in the Valley of Megiddo in Israel. In this passage in Revelation 1, verse 7, we see that it is a reference to the second aspect where Jesus Christ will come with his church. Behold, he cometh with clouds. Now, how do we know that it is not the first aspect, but the second? You look at the next few words of verse 7. And every eye shall see him. Now, the first aspect where Jesus Christ will come for the church, where he meets the church in the clouds, in the air, halfway between heaven and earth, before he brings us all the way to heaven, to our heavenly home. They will not see him. They will not be able to witness and see the resurrected Christ. But in this particular instance, the world will, for the first time in human history, they're going to see Jesus Christ in the resurrected state. When Jesus Christ walked on earth, the world despised him. They called him all sorts of blasphemous names, including the word Beelzebub. The reason was, when Jesus Christ was on earth at his first coming, he was in human form. How could a man in human form be fully God? The world could not see the external glory and magnificence that belonged only to God. And so they crucified him. They said that he blasphemed God by making himself equal with God. When Jesus Christ said, those who have seen him have seen the Father. He and the Father are one. And by his miracles, Jesus Christ demonstrated that he was indeed fully God and fully man. But the world could not accept. And after the third day after Jesus died, on the third day after Jesus died, God raised Jesus Christ from the dead. And now Jesus Christ walked on earth for 40 days before his ascension in the resurrected body. And for the first time, the world, not the world of the unbelievers, the world only of believers, because Jesus Christ appeared only to the believers to strengthen their faith, to encourage them, so that they will now see Jesus Christ with their eyes. Who Jesus Christ really was when he walked on earth, fully God and fully man, they will now see him and believe in that truth by sight. Before his death, the disciples who were born again, they believed in the humanity of Christ by sight, but the deity of Christ by faith. After his resurrection, in the glorified body, Jesus appeared only to believers. But here in Revelation chapter 1, verse 7, for the first time, he will appear in the resurrected form to unbelievers, to the world, as you can see from verse 7. But to the believers, Jesus Christ appeared where the believers were strengthened in the faith, in the inner man, to continue the work of Christ, starting from Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. And for the first time, they believe in the humanity and the deity of Christ by sight, where they can see the glory of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, as well as his humanity. They could touch him. They could eat with him. He ate with them. But after his ascension, they now have to believe in his humanity and his deity by faith, just like us. In this passage, the return or the coming again of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, please take note the two distinctions. The first coming of the Lord Jesus Christ wore the badge of the Savior, and he came in the form of an infant through the birth of the Virgin Mary. And he grew and grew to become a man. And when he was 30, he began his ministry to tell the world that the Savior of the world has come, has arrived. But in the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, in his return, as this passage tells us, the badge that he wears is not that of the Savior. Revelation 19 tells us that the badge that Jesus Christ will wear when he comes again will be called the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, where the world will now see with their own eyes that they have crucified the Son of God and the Son of Man. And when that day comes, they're not going to be able to shout, "Save me," because Jesus Christ is not coming with the badge of the Savior anymore. He is going to return wearing the badge of the judge. And he will come as the judge. Those who are in sin, those who are evil, those who are wretched and wicked, they are going to be judged and condemned. That is why when the Bible speaks of he cometh with clouds, that is Jesus Christ cometh with clouds, it's not going to be a happy day for the world. It's not going to be a happy day for all those who have been deceived by the world, by the evil one, by Satan, making them think that they are believers when in reality they are not believers. So you and I have to make sure that when we see Jesus Christ coming with the clouds, you have to make sure that it is going to be a happy day. It's not going to be a day of sorrow, as you can find from verse 7. This is the world's response to the return of our Savior. Every eye shall see him. This word "see" is more than just giving a cursory glance. This is where we get the English word ophthalmology. Ophthalmos, that's the word. Those who deal with the eyes, the doctors. This describes a gazing with our eyes at something startling, something that is amazing, something that is remarkable, whereby once you start looking, you can't take your eyes off it. That is this word. So the world will see Jesus Christ coming down in his magnificence, in his stupendous glory, and they will just simply continue to stare and look up because the sight will be so amazing that they will stand there as if they are mesmerized by what they have seen. That's the idea of this word see. And they will see him. And they also, which pierced him, will also see him. Now, who are the ones who pierced him? The enemies of Christ. Those who did not believe. And all kindreds of the earth, what will their response be? They are going to wail. Now, there is another word for wailing in other passages of the Bible where it just simply describes crying out loud. Loud cry. There's another word that talks about wailing that is silent. Inside the heart, it is not expressed. This word is not these two words. It's another word. And this word describes not just someone who is crying out loud, but this is a description of people who are beating on their breast in great lamentation, as if the whole world has collapsed, as if everything that they believed in has just simply turned into vapor, disappeared completely. They will now realize for the first time what they have been believing in, what they have been living and based their life upon, has now been completely useless. That is a kind of wailing, beating the breast because now you are hopeless before God. That is the response and the reaction of the world to the return of our Savior. And that is the correct response, isn't it? It's the world is in sin. What do you expect? Look at our world. The world that we are living in is going to be very, very much like the world before the flood in Noah's time. And when it is exactly the same, it's over. It is becoming more and more like the world in Noah's time. Please take note. Not only like in Noah's time, if you study Genesis 6, 7, and 8, before, during, and after the flood up to Genesis 9, the world the Bible described was a world that was covered in sin and wickedness. Evil was so dominant and paramount, it was everywhere. And the Bible also tells us that it was also like Sodom and Gomorrah prior to the coming again of our Savior. And the two sins that characterized Sodom and Gomorrah were the sins of fornication and homosexuality. Fornication has already become something very acceptable for the past few decades. Homosexuality will soon have the same kind of acceptability as fornication. It is coming. And when the both of them are completely accepted as an alternate way of life, because fornication has really been accepted as an alternate way of life. No more stigma, no more shame. When two adults live together as husband and wife without getting married, they have children, no more stigma, it's acceptable. You send your children to school, mom and dad not married, it's okay. Nobody will raise an eyebrow, nobody will kick up a fuss. Soon, homosexuality will also have the same acceptability by the world. It's coming. Don't try to stop something that God had already prophesied will surely come to pass prior to the coming of the Lord with clouds. But bear in mind what awaits these people. They are not going to escape. You see, sometimes when we think of the second coming of Christ, we always think in terms of one dimension. Jesus just come and that's it. Do you know that when the Bible speaks of the second coming of Christ in Daniel chapter 2 and Daniel chapter 7, where the Bible describes how the vision that God gave to, or the dream that God gave to Nebuchadnezzar and the vision that God gave to Daniel in Daniel 7, describe for us a stone that is not made with the hands of man that will come and crush the feet of this huge statue that represented the nations of the world, culminating in the one world empire of the Antichrist that the stone will crush, and this stone will increase in size until it covers the whole earth. That passage tells us that at the second coming of Christ, the emphasis is in the fact that the economy of the world and the nations of the world will now come to an eternal, swift conclusion, never to be resurrected again. At the end of the flood in Noah's time, all the nations of the world were wiped off from the face of this earth. God gave man a second and last chance to repopulate the earth, to live again on this earth. We make a mess of it again by dividing the world into many nations. When the Lord returns, from a national perspective, no more human rule, no more boundaries. It's going to be a one world nation where Christ himself will rule on earth. That is another perspective of the second coming. That is not the focus in Revelation 1, neither is it the focus in Philippians chapter 3, verse 20 and 21, which we will look at later on. Different passage has a different nuance, a different emphasis concerning the return of Christ. Don't think of it one dimension. This, Revelation 1 verse 7, is a description of the return of Jesus Christ from the perspective of the unbelieving world. It will be a day of judgment where every human being on earth will face the wrath of the Lamb. No one will escape. The only way you can escape is to get out of sin. As long as you are part of this world. Oh, this world will be very powerful prior to the return of Christ. This world will worship Satan, the Antichrist, energized by the deception of the false prophet, as Revelation 13 tells us. He will succeed. And this world will demonstrate to the rest of us how powerful this world is. Oh, they're going to have numbers. They're going to have global democracy where people power will be so loud and so dominant that every nation of the world will succumb to people power. Energized by the Antichrist and the false prophet and Satan. But people power is nothing compared to God power. And who is this God? Who is this He that comes with the clouds? Verse 8. Jesus said, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. Alpha, first letter of the Greek alphabet. Omega, the last letter of the Greek alphabet. Emphasis, He will have the first word, He will have the last word, whether it is verbal, audible, or in writing. Oh, people like to talk, people like to write, isn't it? People like to boast and speak about how great and how powerful they are. Jesus tells us, before there was any world, any human being, any body, any creature, Jesus was there, Alpha, first word. At the end of man's existence, God says, Jesus says, I will have the last word. Not man. I will have the last word. You want to talk, you want to write? Argue against God, Jesus says, I will have the first word. I will have the last word. Not you, not man, not Satan. The beginning and the end. This speaks of power. As opposed to Revelation 22, verse 13, where there is an additional phrase that is mentioned there that is not found there. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. The first and the last speaks of time. Beginning and the end speaks of power. Alpha and Omega speaks of word. Different phrases, different emphasis. Verse 8, beginning and the end, power. God was the one who began power. By His spoken word, He created this universe out of nothing. At the end of it, by His word, when He comes in the clouds of glory, He will destroy every evil, wicked human being on planet earth. Oh, man will show forth his power just as he will show forth his words, his wisdom, how clever he is. Oh, we all think that we are very powerful. We think that we have our army, we have our missiles, our tanks, our planes, our atomic weapons. Oh, we are very powerful. Are you really that powerful? Who do you think God is? You think our tiny little atomic weapons can touch God? You want to know the power of God? You just have a glimpse of the sun. You see what happens when volcanic eruptions take place. Man is completely helpless when there is a storm or a typhoon. or a series of tornadoes sweep across certain parts of the world. Men just simply run and hide. They are helpless against the natural forces, and these are nothing compared to the power of God. He is the beginning and the ending. God creates, God destroys, life and death in His hands. And this is the God that the Bible wants us to understand and see when the Bible describes He cometh with the clouds. As far as the world is concerned, He's not going to come as an infant anymore. And so the world better bow down to Jesus Christ right now, because right now is the only time where they can believe in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. The moment He comes with the clouds, it's all over. No more salvation. Everyone will be sealed in whatever state or condition they are in relation to God. If you are evil, wicked, wretched, you will be evil, wicked, and wretched for eternity. Only place is hell. If you are righteous, holy, and you have accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and as Savior, you will have a place in heaven, in God's millennium. When Jesus Christ comes with the clouds, Revelation 1 verse 7 and verse 8, revealed to us from the world's perspective, it will be a day of great condemnation and judgment. And the Bible says, "Say the Lord, which is, which was, and which is to come, the Almighty." His eternality. He was there before, He is there right now, and He will be there continuously. And who is He? The Almighty. The omnipresent, omnipotent, omniscient. God Almighty. This is how God described our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, when He comes again. Who are you right now? Where do you stand before God today? Don't wait until tomorrow. Jesus can come again anytime. The moment He comes with the clouds, He's not going to ask man, "Is it okay for me to come?" He's not going to ask man for permission. God has given to us enough warning from God's word so that you and I will be without excuse on the day of judgment. And if we are caught sleeping, especially if we have the Bible in our hands, and if we are caught sleeping or we are deceived, you have no one to blame but yourself. You don't need to be deceived. You open the scripture, study the scripture. Philippians chapter 3 describes for us another perspective concerning the coming again of our Savior. Revelation 1 verse 7, the world's condemnation. Philippians 3 verse 20 to 21, the believer's hope. If you are a believer, you would want, long for, in other words, for the return of our Savior, Jesus Christ. For our conversation is in heaven. Now, before this, you look at the verses from verse 17. "Brethren, be followers together of me," Paul warns, "and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an example. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things." Revelation 1:7 describes the world out there. They don't care much for Christianity. Philippians 3, verse 18 and 19 in parentheses, describe another kind of unbelievers. These are found in churches. They call themselves Christians. They profess to be believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. "Many walk, of whom I have told you often and now tell you even weeping," Paul warns, "because they are found in churches then and now, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ." Why are they enemies of the cross of Christ? Because they distort Jesus Christ. They present to a world a false Christ. That's why they are called enemies of Christ. Oh, unbelievers, they are enemies of God. But they are not enemies of Christ per se, because they don't distort Christ. They don't believe in Christ. They don't care for Christ. That's the world out there. Oh, they will when the Lord Jesus Christ returns. Revelation 1:7 made that very clear. But this group is a more deadly and dangerous group because they are found in churches. They dress like Christians, talk like Christians, carry the Bible like Christians. But their end is destruction. God is their belly, whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. What comes to mind when you read this passage? People who call themselves Christians, but they are earthbound. God is their belly, who mind earthly things. They think all the time about earthly things. The first group of Christians that come to mind today would have to be the charismatics. Many of these mega church pastors, they preach a gospel where they tell their members, believe in Jesus Christ, you will be healthy and wealthy. Healthy and wealthy, are they not earthly things? Healthy and wealthy, mind earthly things, whose God is their belly. Health and wealth, isn't that the belly? God said their end is destruction. When the Lord Jesus Christ returns in the clouds, they are not going to be happy campers. They are going to get the rudest shock of their lives. When the rapture takes place, they will be left behind. When the Lord returns with the clouds and descend on to heaven, they are going to shout and they think that they are going to receive the Savior and the Savior will have kind words for them. The Savior says, your end is destruction. Your God is your belly. You mind earthly things. Do you mind earthly things? Do you keep on thinking of earthly things? Do you keep on thinking on how you can get promoted more and more? How you can increase the size of your bank account? How you can increase the square footage of your homes? And that's all you care about when you go out into the world and work hard? And you're motivated by the pursuit of carnality. You don't seek after God's kingdom and His righteousness. And allow God to add to you whatever He knows your faith is able to manage. As Matthew 6:33 described the heart, the motivation, and the life of a believer. He seeks after God's kingdom and His righteousness. Not these things anymore. He used to, but not anymore. And such people who love the earthly things, they are not going to want Jesus Christ to return. They don't have enough of earthly things yet. But for us who are truly born again, who do not mind earthly things, we mind eternal things, things that are of God, things that have eternal value, like God's word, righteousness, holiness, purity. Their conversation is in heaven. This is a word that appears one and only time in this whole New Testament. Never again do you find this Greek word appear here, conversation. What it means is this. Now remember, the scope is in heaven. Now you are on earth. But the conversation of believers, while they are physically on earth, but their conversation is in heaven. Now what exactly is this conversation? It is more than just citizenship. Yeah, it is a citizen, but you have to know what is a citizen. What exactly does a citizen do? What it means is simply this. His behavior or his manner of life or living has become so repeatedly lived in such a manner that he is, by constant usage, so much acquainted with heavenly things, even though physically he may be on earth. That means by constant, repetitive, living usage, thinking, motivation. Even though physically he may be on earth, you look at him, he looks like any human being on earth. But if you look at his life, if you can see his mind, if you can see his heart, it is heavenward. His body is here, but his life is in heaven. That's what it means by conversation that is in heaven, to live a life, to speak words that are heavenly in nature. That's what it means. That is what a believer is. A person who looks for the coming again of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible in verse 20 describes the manner of life that is right now. Because with the manner of life that is right now, where his manner of living is characterized by heavenly qualities, where he doesn't care for material things, whether he has them, he does not have them, whether the world pats them on the back or ignores them, he couldn't care less. All he cares about is to pursue after the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, his Lord. All the accolades of the world, if they come, doesn't matter. If they do not come, doesn't matter. All he cares about is, how can I tell the world that my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, is the only Savior of the world? That's all he cares about. And to study God's word and to have the mind of Christ is all that he pursues after through the faithful, diligent study of God's word and with a heart of obedience. That's what it means by conversation that is in heaven, a manner of life. Not just words, not just writing a few theologically correct words or articles on paper or magazines. It is his life. From whence also we look for the Savior. Now the word look here means to look with a heart of expectation. It's not just look and that's it. It's different from the word see that is found in Revelation 1:7, where they see the spectacular sight of Jesus coming with the clouds and they could not take their eyes off. That is not what it means here. This one is to look by faith with expectation for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Because when you live a life where physically you are on earth, bodily you are on earth, but your heart and your mind is heavenward, of course, obviously, you can't wait for the Lord to return. You long for Him to return. You really want Him to return because physically you're here on earth and you know why you're here on earth physically, for service. But your heart and your mind is fully occupied with heavenly things. And you long to be in heaven. Not because the life on earth here is tasteless or the life here on earth, as Jesus tells us, once you are born again, is an abundant life. But it is nothing compared to being found in heaven, where your life of service is done, your longing to go home to be with the Lord is now realized. That is what a person who is truly born again will have right now concerning the soon coming again of our Savior, Jesus Christ. But to do that, his present life, inside him has to be exactly as what the Bible described in verse 20. Otherwise, verse 18 and 19 would describe you, where you continue to mind earthly things, where God is your belly and the belly is your God, where you care only for food and food and food and clothing, food and clothing, how to satisfy the carnality that is in you. A believer of the Lord Jesus Christ would not do that. He cares for eternal things. You can take away the food, you can take away the garments, and he knows he has lost nothing, because Jesus Christ to him is everything. And if Jesus Christ to him is everything, you take the rest away, he has lost nothing, because he knows that you can't take Christ away from him. Is this a description of you? And then if that is a description of you, then look at verse 21. This is what awaits you. Who shall change our vile body? This body is called vile, not that it is evil and wicked. This earthen vessel is only good for this earth, as a witness on this earth. This weak mortal flesh, easily weakened by sickness, by diseases, and ultimately by death. God will transform our vile body, this mortal flesh, that it may be fashioned. And the word fashioned means completely, carefully shaped and molded, like unto Christ's glorious body, the body that Jesus Christ himself received on the third day after he died. He is our first fruit. And what he received we too, as believers of the Lord Jesus Christ, will also receive according to the working. The word working is where we get the word energy. According to the power, the energy of God, whereby He is able, He has the power even to subdue, put all things under Himself. All things, including aging, including death, all these have been defeated. This is what awaits us. The return of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, from the perspective of the world, judgment, condemnation. But from the perspective of truly born-again believers, whose life right now is to live a life, a manner of life that is heavenward, that is eternal. It is His blessed hope. It is His greatest, most wonderful, wonderful, blessed hope that this is the climax of our salvation. For He knows that the work of salvation by Jesus Christ on the cross was completed when He uttered the words, "It is finished." But the salvific work of Jesus Christ in the life of every believer from the time of Adam right up to the time of the last believer remains unfinished until each and every child of God received the glorified body. And while we wait, and while we remain on earth, in this earthen vessel, which God says is the only vessel that you can possess to be my witnesses, because even though it is weak, God says it is good enough by your good works. I want you to tell the world that there is a wonderful Savior. And when they see the wonderful Savior by the way that you dress, by the way that you live, by the way that you speak, by the way that you are motivated, by the way that you think, everything about you, you are on earth, but your manner of life is in heaven. They will see heaven on this earth by the way that you live. And who in heaven? Jesus Christ. They will see Christ by the way that you live. And when you live in this manner, the return of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, will be the happiest day of your life, where God will say to you, "Well done, welcome home, my good and faithful servant." So do not presume that the day of the return of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, is a happy day for all. It will be a happy day. It will be the happiest day of your life if what you are doing is in accordance with Philippians chapter 3, verse 20. Ask yourself, what characterizes your manner of life right now? Very simple. Because if it is not characterized by heaven, heavenly things, eternal things, then it will be carnality, earthly things. Then the day of the return of our Savior will be ominous, will be a day of sadness, will be a day of judgment and condemnation. Are you a believer of the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you truly acknowledged that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sin? That you know that you are a sinner through and through from the moment you are born to this world? That you know that you and I deserve hell because we have sinned over and over again against a thrice holy God? And we only come to God begging for mercy because we know that we are undone, we are bankrupt in our soul because of the sin that is in us. And then we cry to God to have mercy on me. Save me, O Lord. I can't save myself. Help me. Save me. I want to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and accept Him as my Lord and as my Savior, that He died on the cross for my sin. Forgive me, O Lord, for the Lord Jesus Christ had taken the punishment on my behalf. And you cry to God, and God will save you for Jesus' sake. When you accept with all your heart Jesus Christ as your Lord and as your Savior, and you will show it by the way that you live from henceforth. You will no longer mind earthly things. Your mind will now be for eternal things. Your life, everything about you will change. Your ambition will change. No longer what I want anymore, you will surrender your life to the Lord and you will present the Lord to your life and you ask Him one question. Lord, what do you want me to do with my life? It is yours for you to use for thy glory, for your service. That's what Philippians 3:20 tells us of someone who is born again in Christ right now. And then when Philippians 3:21 becomes a reality, he will long for the Lord to return. Which one is yours? Revelation 1:7 or Philippians 3:20? Your choice between you and the Lord. Let us pray. Our merciful, loving Heavenly Father, speak to our hearts, O Lord, out of thy holy word, and cause us to realize that when the Lord Jesus Christ comes with the cloud, may we be found faithful as your children. Help us, O Lord, that we may realize and understand that there are many out there who are in sin, that when the Lord Jesus Christ returns in the cloud of glory, there will be wailing, there will be beating of the breast. O Lord, may thou be merciful to cause your children who are truly born again to redouble our zeal and our effort and our fervency to be your witnesses, your holy witnesses, before the night comes that we can serve thee no more. Send us forth, O Lord, as ambassadors of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, that we may continue to live for him where our conversation is in heaven, even though our body is on this earth. May thou be gracious and merciful to use us and to bless us for Jesus' sake. And may all those whom you have brought into our lives see Christ in us and glorify our Father who art in heaven. For this we ask with thanksgiving and for thy glory. In Jesus' name. Amen.